Today, Disney rakes in billions from merchandise, movies, and theme parks around the world. But Walt Disney himself had a bit of a rough start. He was fired by a newspaper editor because he lacked imagination and had no good ideas. After that, Disney started a number of businesses that didn't last long and ended up with bankruptcy and failure. But he kept plugging along. He didn't give up. And he eventually found a recipe for success. What about Albert Einstein? Most of us take Einstein's name as synonymous with genius, but he didn't always show such promise. He didn't speak until he was 4. He didn't read until he was 7. And his teachers and parents actually thought that he had some disability, some handicap, some slow and antisocial behaviour. He was eventually expelled from his school and was refused admittance to Zurich's Polytechnic School. But he's the name that we associate with the Nobel Prize and changing the face of modern physics. What about Steven Spielberg, for some of you who love movies, and his name is synonymous with success? Whilst today Spielberg's name is amazing and he's got this big budget on his movies, he was rejected from attending the University of Southern California in the School of Arts and Music. But 35 years after being rejected, his name is known throughout the world as this great movie director. And at each point, these people at times wanted to give up. They thought that this rejection, they thought that they couldn't go any further forward. They would just give up and they would go and do something else. And many people in their own personal circumstance, and perhaps you this morning, you face a circumstance and when you look at it, you just want to give up and you just want to run away from it. Well, in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, who we meet this morning, I think he wanted to give up. You see, the letter that we're looking at, the church at Corinth, as we continue this 3-week series on what marks a servant, what does it mean to be a servant, he was, in a sense, the pastor of the church at Corinth. And someone has described the church at Corinth like a car crash of a church. There were bits and fragments absolutely everywhere at the church at Corinth. There were all types of sins and struggles that were going on at the church at Corinth. And we'll find Paul the Apostle writes this second letter to this church, trying to defend himself. People were saying to Paul, "You're really all about yourself. You're really all about boasting. You're really all about self-promotion. You're not a true servant of Jesus Christ." And yet, if anyone should have run away from this church, it should have been Paul. And so this theme we're going to look at this morning, what marks a servant? Well, it's this, they don't give up. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let's read it together. "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." And so I think the first thing that we see in this passage in verses 1 to 4 is Paul says to you, if you want to be a servant of Jesus Christ this morning in the midst of a very, very difficult circumstance, I think the first thing he wants us to understand is this: don't lose heart as you serve Jesus. Don't lose heart as you serve Jesus. And you say, well, what was it that kept Paul from losing heart? It was that meeting he had with Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. He knew who he once was in his life before he met Jesus. He was a violent aggressor. The Bible says that he was a blasphemer. He loved his own success. He loved his own glory. He loved his own position. He loved his own power. He loved his own pride. And then suddenly on that Damascus Road experience, when he met the risen Jesus Christ, it changed everything. And he was so amazed at the fact that the Son of God would actually come and would take Saul of Tarsus and say, "Saul, you used to be this, but now I'm going to make you a servant of Jesus Christ." It was that thing that kept Saul going in the midst of a really difficult circumstances. In fact, as we go through this passage, we'll see that being a servant of Jesus for Paul was a delight and not drudgery. And as I was looking at that, I thought, but this church at Corinth is all over the place. If you read these two books, you will see sins that you never even thought imaginable, sins that you wouldn't even have read about in the Daily Mail. Or will you read much in the Daily Mail? And Paul should have given up on this church. Paul has said, this church is finished. There's no way God could do anything with this church. God, you want me to be a servant of that church? You want me to serve them? I could never serve them. They're all over the place. But you see, for Paul, serving Jesus was a delight and not a drudgery. And I wonder about the ministry that you find yourself in, perhaps in this church, or the ministry that you have out in this community or in another community. Is it a delight? Or is it drudgery? Because you see, the closer and the further Paul got into his relationship with Jesus Christ and was so amazed at Jesus' love for him, he, just like Vic and Sheila were saying, it was such a blessing to serve him. No matter about the circumstance, no matter what had gone on in his life, because we'll see later on that he, everywhere he goes, people are trying to kill him. Every city he goes into, he says, I know that persecution and tribulations and sufferings and beatings and imprisonment and the threat of death awaits me. But Paul says it's a delight to serve Jesus, because he is storing up for me what the Bible says, an inheritance in heaven. A kingdom that will never end, where there won't be pain, there won't be suffering. And Paul was looking forward to that day. He was longing for that day. And so he would do all that he could to serve Jesus now because of what lay ahead of him in heaven. But there was one particular point, and I'll read it to you, when Paul had signed his resignation letter. You ever done that at work where you're just like, I've had enough, I'm leaving this place? Well, in a sense, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he had signed his resignation letter. Listen to what he said. Writing to this church at Corinth, he says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. Listen to what Paul's going through here. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. And then listen to these words. So that we despaired even of life. You ever felt like that? Indeed, our hearts, we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So Paul was saying, when he sought to serve Jesus, like all of us are called to be, he said there came a point in his life, to this church at Corinth, where I despaired that I even had breath in my body. That I even could live another minute. Paul wanted to sign his resignation letter. He said, I want my life to end. I can't go on serving Jesus. And then he says to the church at Corinth, just two chapters later, don't give up. Don't lose heart. And if you think that's the only time that Paul has encouraged Christians or other churches not to give up, listen to what he said to the church at Galatia. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. To the church at Corinth, don't lose heart. To the church at Galatia, don't be weary in doing good, because if we endure at one time, we will reap a harvest. And what about the church at Thessalonica? Do they have struggles? Did they have people like you and me who want to give up at times? Listen to what he said to them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. And as for you, never tire of doing what is right. So it seems to be whether 2,000 years ago in towns called Galatia, Thessalonica, and Corinth, there were people who were astounded at the love of Jesus, came into a relationship with him, but there were times when they wanted to give up serving Jesus. Times perhaps when they wanted to run away from the ministry that God had called them to, whether it was a serving ministry or a teaching ministry or an acts of kindness ministry. They wanted to run away. Paul says, don't lose heart. Don't grow weary in doing good. Keep on doing what you're doing. And I think the Hamilton Road Baptist Church in Bangor, he says the same things. Don't lose heart in serving Jesus. Don't give up. But in verses 5 through to 6, there were those that were really getting on Paul's back. they were accusing Paul of actually not being a servant. And so secondly, I think Paul, in this ministry of being a servant, is saying this to us: don't be a self-promoter as you serve Jesus. Don't be a self-promoter. Look what it says in verse 5. For we don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You ever find that your ministry is difficult? Whatever it is in this church, whatever it is in your local community, and you find it difficult. God had called Paul the Apostle to go to all of the Greek philosophers, to go to all the most intelligent men of the day, and to tell them, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to have, in a sense, everlasting life, if you want to have true treasure, listen to this. Jesus, the Son of God, was born in a virgin's tummy. It was conceived under the power of the Holy Spirit. The Son of God actually lived here for 33 years, and he actually died. And he offers you new life. And you can imagine Paul walking into all these intellectual theatres and into all these environments with all the wisdom that the world had to offer. And that was the message that Paul had to give to people. And so Paul was saying, what I do is when I go into these places, I don't preach myself, I don't preach my own wisdom or philosophy. I simply go in and tell these people about Jesus. And you know, wherever God's called you to do, whatever gift he's given you, and each one of you, you have a gift this morning, and it's my desire that in the future in this church, we will help you and equip you to know what your gift is. But whatever your gift is, what God wants you to do is not to promote yourself when you go into places, but to promote Jesus. That's all that you've got to do. When people say to Vic and Sheila Spindler, how do you cope? What's God calling you to? As they did this morning, they promoted Jesus. When you go into your workplace tomorrow morning and it's horrendous and it's a boss that you want to shoot, although you wouldn't admit that out loud, you say, how am I going to cope? What has God called me to do? He's called you not to promote yourself, but to promote Jesus. And you may not even have to say anything, just by the way you live. When people looked at Paul getting beaten times without number, suffering shipwreck many times, beaten with the cat of nine tails many times, being put in prison many times, continuing to come back for the beatings, people thought, who is this guy? Why would he keep coming back for all this? And Saul, who became Paul, kept pointing to Jesus. But there's a third thing here, and I think it comes in this context. Don't let your brokenness stop you as you serve Jesus. Don't let your brokenness stop you as you serve Jesus. Because in this series, we're looking at what it means to be a servant. But you know, actually in the Bible, they've translated this a little bit, not loosely, but sort of loosely. Because the word that Paul actually talks about being a servant is actually the word doulos. And it really doesn't necessarily mean to be a servant. It actually means something bigger and harder than that. It actually means to be a slave. So Paul was actually saying, if anyone wishes to come after Jesus, you're not just a servant, but you're meant to be a slave of Jesus. I'll read to you what one writer has said about this. There's a stark contrast between being a servant and being a slave. Servants have an element of freedom in choosing whom they work for and what they do. The idea of servanthood maintains some level of self-autonomy and personal rights. But slaves, on the other hand, have no freedom. They have no autonomy. They have no rights. In the world in which Paul lived, slaves were considered property, to the point that in the eyes of the law, they were regarded as things rather than persons. To be someone's slave was to be his possession, was to be bound to obey his will without hesitation or argument. So So the translators of the NIV Bible, which will be in the seat in front of you, have decided to translate it servant instead of slave. But I think there's good reason for that in the world that we've lived in. The stigma that's attached to slavery in the Western society, with a history of slave trade in the British Empire and the American colonial era. I can understand why they have translated it servant, but we lose something in that meaning. Because what Paul was saying is, if Jesus Christ has come into your heart this morning and he's transformed you with his love, his amazing grace, his shattering, transforming presence, what he's saying is you're not just a servant that have some, you know, you can sort of pick and choose whom you serve. He's saying that you've actually become a slave of Christ. That he is now your master. He now wants to own you in your totality. He just doesn't want a little bit of you here and a little bit of you there, and you can sort of choose this or that. But he's saying, I actually want to be your master. But the Bible also amazingly, which shatters all of our minds, saying, I'm not only your master, but I want to be your friend. I not only want to be your master, but I want to be your father. I not only want to be your master, but I want to be your king. I not only want to be your master, but I want to send my son, the Prince of Peace, to die for you. And so, in our human mind, he blows all of our understanding. But don't let your brokenness stop you as you serve Jesus. Look what verse 7 says. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Matthew talks in his gospel about the treasure of being a Christian and finding Jesus Christ. He says in Matthew 13 verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In Matthew chapter 13 verse 45, Matthew says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. And what Matthew is saying and what Paul is saying is to be a servant of Jesus, once you have a grasp of Jesus' transforming love, it's like finding that treasure hidden in a field and you'll go and do everything to get that treasure. It's like finding a fine pearl and you'll do anything to keep that fine pearl. But the Bible says that that love of Jesus now comes into you as servants. It's now within you. And then Paul describes our outer shell as jars of clay, broken bodies. Now, I often feel like that on Sunday mornings, perhaps after a rugby match the day before. And you just wake up in the morning, and because I'm not as young as I once was, I remember I used to be able to play like 2 games in 2 days, whereas now it's like a game and then let's wait for 3 months until you're fit again, and you know the coach is phoning you fit now, another month, okay, so long. But I remember one of my coaches, a guy called Davy Wells, and he used to train us every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, sometimes twice a day. And our outer shells were breaking down. And one day we got so frustrated and said, Mr. Wells, can we not have a break tomorrow? We're wrecked. And he came and he said to us, boys, come on in. I've got a wee lesson to teach him. I went, right, okay. He says, boys, you can't make omelettes without breaking eggs. We're like, what does that mean? He says, well, I love omelettes, boys. And they're beautiful to me. But I've got to break the eggs before I make something nice. You boys, you're the eggs. I'm breaking you in. And we were just like, every week, he would just send us out for training again. And it was hard because our outer bodies were weak, they were struggling, but he would ask us to go on, he would encourage us to go on, he would give us a vision that we want to win the school's cup, this is what you've got to go through. And so we had the vision within us that we wanted in a sense to serve our master, our controller, our dictator. But our outward bodies, they were struggling, but yet inwardly our vision was still burning that we wanted to get to the end of the race, we wanted to win the school's cup. And it's the same in the Christian life. Jesus wants to be our master. He wants to be our controller. He gives us this vision to serve him in our communities, in our workplaces, in our local church here in Bangor. He gives us the vision within us, but outwardly our bodies struggle. illnesses. Mental illnesses, physical illnesses. Sins that our body was used to before we became a Christian, and we still have those tendencies and desires to run back to those things. But yet Jesus gave us his love within us. He gave us his Holy Spirit to empower us. And so there's this fight between this thing, this treasure that's been placed within us, but yet this outward broken shell that we've got to live it out through. But it's all to show us that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Listen a little bit more to the history of this guy who wrote these words. He talks about a thorn in his flesh, a weakness in his body. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, about pleading with God to take away his problems. You ever done that? Pleading with God. I want to serve you, but will you take away the issues? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, he said, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it would go away from me. Listen to God's response. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Can you imagine receiving that message from God? Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power, God's power, is going to be made perfect in your weakness, Paul. Then listen to Paul's response. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me for the sake of Christ. And listen, I don't understand these words. I try to identify with him, but listen to what he says. For the sake of Christ, I'm content with weaknesses. I'm content with insults. I'm content with hardships. I'm content with persecutions. I'm content with calamities. And then he says this, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. What a man that was so overtaken by God. Oh, that I could grasp that. Oh, that we could grasp this. That as a church that wants to live out this life of servitude and humility to the world and to the time and to the generation that God has placed us in, Paul was saying, is I'm going to boast in my insults and my hardships and my weaknesses and my beatings, so that people might look on my outward body, my jar of clay, which is brittle and easily broken, and they say, Paul, how do you survive? How do you keep going? Let me tell you about the treasure. Let me tell you about the power that's deep down within. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. You know, the New Testament that you have in front of you, it's about a third of the thickness of your, perhaps your red church Bible that you have in front of you. It wasn't written by the elite scholars of Egypt or the wise philosophers of the day. Listen to the servants that God chose. There was the greatest library of antiquity in Alexandria. The most distinguished philosophers were at Athens. The most powerful leaders and movers of men were in Rome. The religious geniuses were in Israel's temple. God never used any of them to write the Bible. He used clay pots. He used broken people. He passed by Herodias, the historian. He passed by Socrates, the philosopher. He passed by Hippocrates, the father of medicine. He passed by Plato, the philosopher. Did he pass them all by? Do you know who he was looking for? Fishermen. Tax collectors. Who's he looking for today? The unemployed. Teachers. Nurses. The retired. The students. Because he's looking for clay pots. They're easily broken. Who feel fragile, who feel that they can no longer serve because life is so difficult. He says, they're exactly the sort of person that I'm looking for this morning, because I'm going to put my treasure within you. So that people look at your lives, you might talk to them about Jesus. God delights in using humble, common people, overlooked by society, to show how amazing his love is. The final point is, don't forget that the suffering will not be beyond what you can bear as you serve Jesus. Don't forget that the suffering will not be beyond what you can bear as you serve Jesus. Listen again to what we heard from Vic earlier about some of the things that Paul was going through. We are hard pressed on every side. It's almost like Paul uses now a military analogy or illustration to talk to you and I and to talk to the church at Corinth about the context of serving Jesus and how difficult it's going to be. He says, we are hard pressed on every side. And then look what he says, but not crushed. And I would insert, as we go through these next couple of verses, I'm going to insert, but because of God. So look at verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, but because of God we are not crushed. He was put into a small space, but God gave him a way of escape. He says, now we are perplexed, but because of God we are not in despair. Paul was at his wit's end, but there was still a way out. Look what he says, verse 9, I was persecuted, but because of God I wasn't abandoned. I was struck down, verse 9, but because of God, I wasn't destroyed. Always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made manifest in our bodies. What an illustration from Paul. What are the marks of a servant? Well, they're a servant that doesn't give up. If ever there was someone that should have given up, it was Paul. Look at all the difficulties that we have looked at this morning that he should have given up. The difficulties in his own personal life. The difficulties that serving Jesus brought upon him in his life. But let's just think about the ultimate illustration for just a few seconds about Jesus and this table. If ever there was someone that should have given up serving, it should have been him. John chapter 13, when all the disciples, as we looked at last week, were talking about who should be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and all of them are talking about their positions of power and prestige and authority, and Jesus stoops down from the table and he begins to wash the disciples' feet, even Judas, the one who would betray him. When the people rushed into the Garden of Gethsemane this night and they know that his hour has come, if anyone should have stopped serving, if anyone should have stopped thinking about other people, it should have been Jesus. As he picked up that cross and he carried it up that winding hill, up to Golgotha, it should have been Jesus. He should have stopped. He should have stopped serving. He should have given up. But doesn't the Bible say the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve? And to give his life as a ransom for many.